Our gospel lesson is one that comes up about every 17 years in the lectionary, so this is an unusual and great opportunity to look at Mark 3, 20 through 35. It's actually a pivotal text. Whole commentaries on Mark have been written, seeing this text as really the pivot for this gospel. So please listen with me for God's word in these words from Holy Scripture. "And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When Jesus' family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, 'He has gone out of his mind.' And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons.' And Jesus called to them and spoke to them in parables. 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they had said he had an unclean spirit. When his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And Jesus replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Reading Mark's gospel should be akin to opening up the News and Observer in the morning in order to keep up with whatever fresh mischief is afoot. This morning, I would like to invite you to join me in reaching deep into the riches of this gospel as Mark offers us a compass to help us discern our context in North Carolina and map our course. I will begin with an oracle from the prophet Isaiah upon which this text is based. "Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? But thus says Yahweh, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children." A response from Jesus of Nazareth. "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless the strong man is first bound. Then indeed he may be plundered. Yahweh will come like a thief in the night." Imperial interpretation, ever on the side of law and order, has always found this biblical image of God breaking and entering shocking and offensive. The crowd that heard Jesus understood his words instantly. Who was it who stole into the land of Egypt like a thief and bound Pharaoh and plundered his house? The Galilean poor who crowded Jesus knew this story. They had waited a long time for their God to return and to lead them out of oppression. The stronger one, whose sandal John the Baptist was not fit to untie, has now said it out loud, and they say he's crazy. "I have come to bind the strong man plunder his house, and set captives free. Jerusalem has heard it too, and sent its investigators all the way from the capital city to nip this thing in the bud. The government has a good reason to monitor the crowd. Mark, we need to pay attention to this word crowd. This is a very important little word study here. Mark uses a word for crowd that we do not expect. We would expect him to call them laos, people, from which we get the word laity. Mark chooses a word, if one can be found, for people who are less than nobody, okalos. Okalos are the riffraff who follow the army around looking for menial jobs, handouts, and to glean whatever the army leaves behind. Okalos, less than nobody. This is the crowd who crowds around Jesus such that they cannot eat. In Mark, they form the omnipresent background of Jesus' ministry. They are an accepted part of his community. And unlike the disciples or even Jesus' own family, they are never directly criticized or given special instructions or conditions. They are alienated from Israel's leadership, and they are largely supportive of Jesus in this struggle. They are, in a word, trouble. Horsley sums up the situation of a growing underclass in Palestine, but I want you to hear North Carolina. There is considerable evidence, including the parables of Jesus, that by the time of Herod there had arisen many large landed estates and a great concentration of wealth. Simultaneous with the growth of these large estates, there was a steady increase in population. Peasant holdings were subdivided, and more younger brothers were left landless because of inheritance laws. Large numbers of them went into debt. This sounds strangely contemporary. They were either imprisoned or made into indentured servants. Most of these became day laborers. That this population formed a potential source of instability was not lost on the ruling elite. For now, okalos can be dealt with. They have no money. They could not read the scrolls for themselves. It was no problem to drag them into court or to a priest if you were a lawyer or a scribe. You could easily terrify them with whatever transgression you said was written in the law. And you know, it's not hard to find a transgression to suit your purpose. Until now, because now they have a defender. Until this rabbi who read to them from the scriptures that God was on their side, that a stronger one had come to bind the mighty, just like Isaiah promised, and that Jesus has come to set them free. Further, there is no dispute, not among the scribes, not among the crowd, no dispute concerning Jesus' mighty acts, his exorcisms, his healings, and his miracles. And the scribes are particularly threatened by his power and his growing popularity. Determined to damage his reputation, they accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil. So the rabbi, providing health care, freely granting forgiveness, is undermining the whole basis of the lucrative temple economy, which depends on the considerable profits generated from what? Illness. Is it different today? And the remittance of sins. Jesus was given away for free what had formerly cost the peasants plenty. Worse, he was defining a whole new lineage of authority, no longer based on kinship and inheritance, but entirely on alignment with God's will. Kinship was and is to this day the axis of power, the backbone of the social order. Imagine erasing that reliable guardian of wealth and influence. Dawn Otani Wilhelm writes, Politically and socially, Jesus refers to himself in uncivilized terms as a terrorist who is determined to do battle with all who oppose the will of God. Jesus leaves open the possibility that anyone who does God's will, regardless of ethnic identity, gender, religious affiliation, or kinship ties, may be counted as full members of God's family. Listen to Wendy Fairley as she describes this new household of God. It is an odd feature of Jesus' ministry that he's open to everybody, Gentiles, Jews, the poor, the demented, the sick, the working class, women, tax collectors, and sexual outcasts. The only people who provoke Jesus and provoke his intolerance are his family and the normal law-abiding scribes. The ones on the receiving end of his invective, if you think about it, are people like him. They are dedicated to a life of piety, and yet they are the least able to make the leap from dedication to their faith to open-hearted love of God's beloved and disfigured humanity. And here's the key. To them, Okolos are profoundly disordered. And Jesus' love for them feels like falling off a cliff into chaos. This week, Governor McCrory's veto of a bill that would allow magistrates to openly discriminate against same-sex couples seeking marriage licenses was overridden by the North Carolina General Assembly. What can possibly account for this? And I, believe me, don't have the answer. But this scripture lesson, I believe, pertains. Could it be that those who voted for this legislation really believe that a whole population of North Carolina citizens are so profoundly disordered that state officials cannot be compelled to carry out their assigned duties on behalf of a citizen? In the same week, the governor promised to sign a bill that considers women so profoundly disordered that they cannot be trusted to make their own reproductive decisions without government intervention. Scripture teaches us that to love as God's love, as God loves, in other words, to love those whom society considers disordered, is to court disaster. It will throw us into conflict with the highest authorities. Jesus' family is so frightened for him that they come to silence him, fearing that he will otherwise be arrested. So Jesus takes his best shot. Here we come to the mysterious passage about the unforgivable sin. This really worries Christians. If I can do one thing today, I want you to stop worrying about this. The very fact that you're worried about it means you haven't committed it. Okay? Just, all right. In identifying one unforgivable sin, Jesus was greatly reducing the long lists of unforgivable sins that governed Israel. The unforgivable sin is to attribute to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit, to say that the mighty works of God are really evil. Now, Mark is coldly realistic in recognizing that God's gift of life is going to meet resistance. And today's passage shows the length to which that resistance will go. Blinded by the fear of changes that life in God will inevitably bring, reality is inverted and the good is called evil. In other words, we have doublespeak. Opponents are demonized, associated with forces possessing extraordinary cunning and strength. Such accusations always take on hysterical overtones. As Jesus' response suggests, The application of a bit of common sense often demonstrates this is illogical and dependent on manifest contradictions. But the power of fear stops up ears, clouds vision, and disables critical thinking. The malignancy of the soul turns perceptions inside out. We are unable to see and welcome God's blessings extended to us in Jesus. It is not that God is determined to punish us. Rather, it is we who have ruled out the gift of life, not only refused it, but despised it. It's not that there's been a mistake or an error of judgment. No, this sin is when the benefits of God are not welcome or received or enjoyed. It is a stance towards life that cannot acknowledge or welcome the goodness of God. And so we mourn the joylessness that accompanies this perspective. To put it another way, Jesus comes to us from the very heart of God. His ministry and our ministry is God's forward action in the world, pushing back the forces that would disfigure human life. Our calling as the body of Christ in the world is we're supposed to be God's liberating troops, setting prisoners free, feeding the hungry, spreading hope, expressing joy, and handcuffing the demons that spread misery everywhere. The Jesus community is the sign that God has not abandoned this world. This life, your life, is so precious. Do not be afraid to let God show you the miracles that can be accomplished, the joy that is real, and that life can be a taste of heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, we welcome you to the United Church of Chapel Hill, an open and affirming God is still speaking congregation of the United Church of Christ. You are welcome here if you are in the house with Jesus, the house that Jesus fashioned with sinners and rejects and tax collectors, the sick, the formerly bound, those who hungrily follow Jesus. You are welcome here if you are outside of Jesus' house with his anxious family and freaked out law abiders. It doesn't matter to him who your mama or your daddy is. If you are old or you are young, sharp or dull, engaged or lost, the diverse mess of humanity belongs to him. All are forgiven their failed faith, and all are invited afresh to join the family of God. Welcome to United Church.